Well, good morning. It's good to be here with you. You know, we just finished up Jonah. We're going to be starting the Gospel of Mark in a few weeks, but we wanted to take a few weeks in between to kind of go through a brief study of the Gospel and certain seasons of life. So this morning, I'm going to be talking about the Gospel and singleness. Next week, we'll talk about the Gospel and marriage, and the week after that, it'll be the Gospel and fathers on Father's Day. And so we're looking forward to this. We hope it's a blessing to you. I'm not necessarily an absolute believer in spiritual gift inventories. You know what those are? Those are those tests you take to determine what kind of spiritual gifts you have. And I remember taking them, though, at various points in my life. And in college, our Bible study did it. And for some unapparent reason, we took a Catholic one. And what it meant was there was two spiritual gifts on it that no one really wanted. One was celibacy, and the other was martyrdom. Okay, and the questions were pretty obvious, right? They'd be something like, you know, can you see yourself living as a lifelong celibate and having joy? No. Okay. Could you see yourself going on the mission field and joyfully dying a horrible death for your Savior? No. Okay. And you're just kind of filling this out. And the thing is, these two are really neck and neck as being equally bad. In fact, some people would rather go on the mission field and die a horrible death than be called to lifelong celibacy. And this is how singleness is often viewed, not as a gift, but a curse. Well, this morning we're going to talk about the gift of singleness, and I think it's a topic that unfortunately is often overlooked in the church. You probably haven't heard a plethora of messages on it. And a part of it has to do with the fact that it's a challenging topic to preach on. I think, for instance, now that I'm married, I feel like I have less authority to teach on it than when I was a pastor overseeing singles ministries. In my mind, I can almost hear some of you saying, well, that's easy for you to say because you're married. Not only that, but singleness is the gift from God that no one seems to want. I was trying to think of different titles for this message, and one was celibacy, a fun choice for life. If singleness is a gift, I hope you kept the receipt. I mean, we're just trying to think, you know, how do you portray singleness as really this God-honoring gift? I think it's difficult, too, because there's a lot of misunderstandings about it that I'm hoping we clear up this morning. Well, as we go into prayer, let's ask for God's grace, not just for those who are single, but for those of us who are married, that we might be faithful minister to the singles in our church, and we pray that ultimately all of us would live for the glory of God. So will you pray with me? Dearly Father, we thank you and praise you for your abundant grace and mercy. Lord, you are good to us in ways that we cannot comprehend. And even in ways that we sometimes don't want, Lord, maybe singleness is your grace to us. And so we thank you for that. And we pray that singleness would not seem like a curse, but a gift, one to be used in devotion to you. I know there's some here who are suffering through singleness. And yet, Lord, may your gospel transform their suffering to stewardship, and may they find the joy they seek. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, before we started Lighthouse, I spent 4+ years being a singles pastor, and it was truly a season of ministry that I loved. Some of you, those that I served alongside of are here today. They helped start this church. So it's been an area of particular interest to me, and I've told people that if I weren't doing what I'm doing now, I could see myself as like a singles ministry pastor or a college pastor. On one level, it was incredible. I saw some steward their singleness well, expending themselves for the ministry of the gospel. But while overseeing that ministry, something else that stood out to me were two dangers of that season of life. Two dangers that I saw over and over and were serious enough, in a sense, to ruin what should be a blessed season of life. And the dangers are this: for some, singleness is hated, and for others, singleness is wasted. And worse, for some, it's both. Singleness is for some, singleness is hated, and by that I mean for many, especially those beyond kind of the schooling years, they hate being a single. Maybe your friends are getting married off, or you've gone through a divorce, you've been widowed. Maybe they're struggling with lust or loneliness, and for them, maybe some of you, singleness is a means of suffering. And what can compound that difficulty is things like self-expectations, family expectations, church expectations, even social pressures. I mean, you hate hearing, so are you dating anyone? You hate going home and hearing from your parents. When are you going to settle down and get married? And to these people, singleness becomes a problem only solved by marriage. For others, singleness can be wasted. Singleness is often seen as a season of freedom from restraints and dating around and getting ahead at work. or seen as a period of life, really seen as a waiting period of life, really waiting for the real life to begin. It's a holding pattern until Mr. or Mrs. Wright comes along. Think of those who are working 60, 70, 80 hours a week so they can establish themselves in their career. Or the junior higher or high schooler who is caught up in sports and friends and not getting along with your parents and have thought little about what it might be to be used by God. Or the college student who pours themselves into their studies, hanging out with friends, and the general pursuit of self with little consideration as to how they might expend themselves for God. And to these people, singleness is wasted because there is no Christ-centered focus to it. I think these two dangers find their root in our sinful hearts. It's fueled by the culture that we live in. But our faith, the gospel in specific, says something different. Singleness is not to be hated or wasted, but treasured and stewarded. And so my hope is that through the gospel, rather than hate your singleness, you'll be satisfied in your singleness. And rather than waste your singleness, you will steward your singleness, all for the glory of God. Now, very quickly, for those of you who are married, please do not tune me out. Not only do our students listen semi-attentively when I speak on marriage, more importantly, I think it's important for those of us who are married to know how to minister faithfully and effectively and biblically to those who are single. Unfortunately, I've seen married folks with the best of intentions offer some pretty poor counsel to those who are single. It might be this one: you'll get married one day. You're a great catch. But the thing is, you might make them feel better in the short run, but you've done nothing to point them to Jesus. Or this one: just enjoy this season of life. And again, there's some truth to this, but you've not given them a grander vision of Christ and his gospel that they need as a compass to guide them in their singleness. Or maybe they struggle with loneliness or bitterness, and you know the pain that they're in, and you sympathize to the point of justification. In other words, you sympathize with their hurts without offering them hope in the gospel. And so pay close attention so that you might be a source of grace and wisdom to the singles in our church. 1 Corinthians 7 is a good place to start when thinking about singles. And Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, and they were a struggling church. They're a young church. And he comes to chapter 7 and begins a discussion of various questions that they had about the Christian faith. So you can imagine they're a young church. They'd sent in this letter: Paul, what about this, this, and this? And here specifically, the question has come up: is it better to be single or is it better to be married? They were in a unique, challenging time for the early church. They don't even have the finished canon, the Bible, right? They have these letters from Paul, but they don't have everything. And so they're still trying to answer questions. They're facing persecution. They're trying to spread the gospel. And the question comes up: is it better to be married or is it better to be single? Should married people divorce their spouses to do the work of the ministry? Or should singles get married because that might be more godly? Paul's answer is to be content where God has called you. And this becomes one of the major themes of this chapter. He is not arguing, as some people think, that one is better than the other in the eyes of God, but that our call is to be content with wherever God has called us. Let me read you just a couple of sections that apply to singles in particular. We could do a whole study on marriage as well, but that'll be another day. Chapter 7, verses 6 through 9. Now as a concession, not a command, I say this: I wish that all were as myself, single. But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Verses 32 through 35. But I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and its interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Okay, we see in these passages those two struggles. Okay, those who hate their singleness and those who are wasting their singleness. And so hopefully we can learn from them. Now, before we get into our two key points, let me address a couple of foundations from this passage. And the first is this: if you're not married, you're single. Okay, this passage refers to singles in multiple ways, including virgins who have never been married, those who are divorced, and widows. So if you're not married, you could be a junior higher, a college student who's dating, someone 10 years into your career, a divorced single mom, a widower, you are single. And so I'm hoping that in some way this message applies to you. Second, is singleness is a gift that everyone has until they're married. Right in verse 7, he says, I wish that all were as myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. Now, growing up, I was under the impression that this was some unique gift of singleness that certain people have that helped them with lifelong singleness, right? Did you ever have that discussion? I wonder if I have the gift, gift being capitalized. But it didn't seem that Paul is talking about a unique spiritual gift, but a practical gift of time and focus. I think there's various reasons why this is true, but let me offer just a few of them. First of all, it's nowhere in Scripture listed as a spiritual gift, right? In 1 Corinthians and Romans 12, it's not really a gift unto itself as much as a gift that allows other gifts to be used. Most importantly, though, is this. We have to see it in context. He's talking about singleness and marriage, and he says they're both gifts. Right? We don't usually consider marriage a spiritual gift. It could be translated this way. Each man has his own gift from God. One, singleness in this manner, and the other, marriage in that. So like marriage, singleness is a gift from God meant to be used for the glory of God. So if you're single, if you're not married, then assume you have the gift in singleness until you get married, and then you have the gift of marriage. Here's the key idea. The gospel frees us from hating and wasting our singleness so that we might steward it in undivided devotion for the Lord. Let's look at two ways the gospel can transform your singleness for the glory of God. The first is this. The gospel frees you to honor God in your contentment. The gospel frees you to honor God in your contentment. When you think of speaking on singleness, there's different ways you can tackle it. You know, one, have you ever heard the pastor say, you know, singles, I want to tell you, marriage is not all it's cracked up to be. Right? They kind of like downplay marriage, almost to dissuade you. Oh, yeah, the marriage is tough. It's hard. Okay? Marriage is tough and it's hard, but who am I kidding? I like being married. Okay? So I'm not going to lie to you about that. Another tactic could be to tell you about all the single people in the Bible. Right? Jesus. I mean, he's single. Right? That would be a good example. Paul. He was single. John the Baptist, though, and I think part of me thinks he kind of brought it on himself with that whole wearing the camel skin and the eating of locust. So he might not have been single by choice. That might have just been his own doing. And there's some effectiveness to these things, but I think maybe most beneficial would be to go to the gospel. What does the gospel have to say about our singleness? Like I said earlier, some hate their singleness, and it does provide unique challenges. Your friends are getting married. People ask about your husband or wife, and you've just been through a divorce. You struggle with lust. You desire companionship. Most of us know people who struggle with their singleness, the person who is obsessed with getting married and don't believe they can be happy without it. Or the person who outwardly rejoices with their friends' relationships, but inwardly is so jealous over what they have. But realize this, how we respond to our singleness matters because we cannot separate the way we respond to our singleness and our faith. Singleness is not simply an unfortunate set of circumstances, but it is a spiritual issue, and our responses say a lot about our faith and the God that we believe in. If you struggle with feeling bad about yourself, what does this say about your identity in Christ? If you struggle with loneliness, what does it say about your contentment in Christ? If you struggle with stewardship, what does it say about your commitment to Christ? If you struggle with jealousy, what does it say about your satisfaction in Christ? Singles, think of it this way. The way that you deal with your singleness ultimately reveals what is really going on in your heart. Okay, now this may sound discouraging, okay? But I start here because it means that since it is a spiritual issue and not simply a product of circumstances, there is hope. In other words, for some of you, you feel like the only solution is marriage. You may not get married. You don't know that. But the gospel does not promise you marriage, but it does promise you a transformed heart. And so as he does a work in your life, you can respond properly to the singleness that God has called you to. We're called to contentment. I mean, that's a theme throughout the Bible. The Corinthians here, they're newer believers, and they're asking, should I be kind of in another state? In other words, if I'm married, should I get divorced so I can commit to God? If I'm single, should I get married? And constantly, over and over in this chapter, he says, just remain where you are and be content. Right? Verse 8. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it's good for them to remain single as I am. He says in verse 17, they should remain as God has called them. Verse 20, let each one remain in the condition to which he's called. Verse 24, the same thing. So brothers, in whatever condition each was called, let them remain with God. If you're single, realize this. You must strive for contentment. Do not let yourself get away with discontentment. As you fight other sins, fight discontentment. Now again, there's much we could say about contentment itself. We could do a series on it lasting for months. You know how I preach. That is no exaggeration. But for our purposes this morning, let's take a look at the gospel. What does it say to our singleness? This, after all, is the focus of Paul. In the previous chapter, he's made the point of talking about the transforming nature of the gospel. He talks about what it means to be a sinner, and he's going through this incredible list of sins, and he says, and such were some of you. In other words, you've been changed and transformed. He continues, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. The gospel's transforming. And so as we come to chapter 7, Paul's not giving conventional wisdom on marriage and singleness. He's not offering worldly counsel. He's talking specifically to those who have been transformed by the gospel. This was wisdom for believers, for Christ followers. It's for you and for me. With the gospel as our focus, we must start by reminding ourselves that it is natural to desire relationships. We were created in the image of our triune God, who is a community within himself. Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. We were made for relationships. In fact, if you remember, as God is creating the world, pretty much everything is good. Right? He makes the world, he makes the sun, he makes the plants, he makes the animals, and they are all good. But there was one thing that was not good before the fall. God says in chapter 2, verse 18 of Genesis, it is not good for a man to be alone. Okay, that was the one not good thing. Man shouldn't be alone. And so he creates a woman, and there we are given the first marriage. So if you desire relationships, if you desire marriage, praise God. That's how you were designed and made. So what's the problem? Well, we have the fall, and sin enters the world. And as we have said countless times, it ruins everything. No longer were relationships a God-honoring desire held in submission to God. They become an idol, something we need for contentment and happiness. Relationships supplanted God in the throne of our hearts. And maybe this is some of you. Relationships are not simply a God-honoring desire, but an idolatrous need. Relationships and often marriage have become the consummation of life. But here's the thing. Marriage was never meant to be an end, but a means to understand Christ and the gospel better. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32, Paul is talking about the marriage, and it's giving this incredible picture of marriage. And he says this mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Marriage refers to Christ and the church. Marriage is a reflection of the union of Christ and his church. And so try to wrap your head around that. Paul wasn't saying that, oh, maybe we could use marriage as an illustration of the gospel. He was saying that from the very beginning of time, marriage was created to be an amazing illustration of what it means that as individuals and as a church, we are in intimate relationship with Christ. Now, if you're a single, you may be thinking, now, this is supposed to make me feel better. God's great illustration of the gospel, and I miss out on it. But this is the thing. Marriage was not meant to be the end, but a means of helping you not only to picture the gospel, but prepare us for the ultimate marriage of us and Christ. Okay, do you get that? Marriage here is great, but it's nothing compared to the marriage to come. And so while you are single, you need to be looking not simply to earthly marriage, but beyond to the ultimate marriage of Christ and his church. For every believer, there awaits a marriage that is beyond anything we could possibly comprehend. For some of you, you'll be single for the rest of your lives. But one day, there will be a wedding celebration of which there is no comparison. And on that day, when as John describes it, the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, on that day, you will never miss being married. Because you and every believer will experience a marriage that cannot be described. But not only that, but there's more. The gospel not only reminds us of a greater marriage ahead, but it also reminds us that just as in heaven, where we will not need earthly marriage because we have Christ, this side of eternity, my ultimate contentment can be found and must be found in Jesus. Even for those of us who are married, marriage isn't meant to fulfill our need for relationships. Each of us was meant to find our true contentment in a relationship with Christ. Sometimes we think, okay, relationships are a means to receive love. But ultimately, they are not a means to receive love, but to pour out love. In other words, I need to be in relationship with people. Not because I need to be loved, but because I need to love. I'm called to love. I'm designed by my Maker to love. And marriage is one means to carry that out. But as for my joy and my contentment, as my identity, those are found in Christ. You are made for Jesus more than you are made for earthly marriage. And in Him, and Him only, can you find true contentment. If you're a person who thinks marriage will cure your discontentment, realize this: you'll become discontent in your marriage as well. Because your discontentment says less about your marital status and more about your relationship with Christ. And it makes sense that often those who are most content in their singleness are most content in their marriages because they have learned that Christ is the means to both. Look, I'm not going to lie, I love being married, it's great, but I can say in all honesty, both from personal experience and more importantly from Scripture, Christ is better than marriage. And in Him is found true joy and contentment. As Paul says, I consider all things lost compared to the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Right? It's all about knowing Christ. If you're single, it's great to desire to be married. But remember a few things. First is, don't let a God-honoring desire become an idolatrous need. Your great need is Christ, and through the gospel you have Him. Second, as much as you look forward to marriage, take time often to look past earthly marriage to the ultimate marriage in heaven. Your hope should not be in a husband or wife, but in Christ, the Lord of our life and the groom to the church. Lastly, honor Christ and prepare for marriage by finding your contentment in Christ now. You can find your joy in Christ, and to honor Him, you must. Now, before we move on to the next point, I thought it would be helpful maybe to think of an illustration of this in Scripture. So let's look at one such woman who struggled in her singleness. Do you remember Jesus encountered the woman at the well in John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman? Okay, here was a woman who has had 5 husbands and is currently living with someone who is not her husband. Why in the world would she do this? I mean, it would be frowned upon in our society, but in theirs, she's a pariah. It says she comes in the middle of the hottest point of the day to get water. Why? To avoid the rest of the women. To avoid their stares, their snickers, their harsh comments. But you can imagine from her perspective, a relationship is her hope for love and security. With each new man, she's hoping that this one will make her happy. This one will love her like she desires to be loved. This one will fill what is missing in her life. For her, it is a worthy trade-off. Better to be thought of as the town whore than to live a life of loneliness. And she's just living out, in extreme measures, the desire that resides in each of us, the desire for relationship. What's the solution? Is it the right man? That's her thinking. But then Jesus has something much different in store for her. And so in love, He intrudes in on her life. And He has this uncomfortable, almost awkward discussion with her to expose the empty idolatry of her heart and to provide her with something greater. He wants her to realize that what she's ultimately missing is not a husband, but Himself, the living water. I mean, they're at this well, and so Jesus says to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. At first, she doesn't get this. Right? For her, life is about the physical realm. Life is about real people and real husbands and real relationships. She's not thinking of spiritual matters. In fact, she asks, you know, well, where can I get this special water? But what is Jesus telling her? There's only one thing that will stop her spiritual thirst, and it isn't a husband. All that she seeks in relationships, the hope and contentment and security she's pursuing in them, can only eternally be found in Jesus. Every physical reality and blessing is simply a shadow of the true blessings to be found in Christ. Relationships are amazing. but they pale to what we can find in Christ. In a sense, Jesus is saying not to settle for what earthly relationships offer because there is so much more in Christ. You know, in the end, I think she gets it, right? I think she goes away and she tells people about who this Christ is. Well, what is the key for us to embrace all that Christ is? How do we apply what Jesus was telling her? He says this, whoever drinks of this water, what does it mean to drink of the water? I think later on he clears it up in John chapter 7. He says, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. He's saying if you want to drink, you need to believe. I mean, that's what it is, to believe in Christ. It's about faith. So here it is, singles. If you want to move from hating your singleness to embracing it for the glory of God, you need to have faith. You need to trust God at his word. You need to have faith that is able to say, as it does in Psalm 84:10, a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. Better than 1,000 days married to the perfect husband is one day in your courts. You need to have faith to be able to say with David in Psalm 63:3, because your steadfast love is better than life, I will praise you. Okay? It's better than life. And you need to have faith to say with Paul in Philippians 3:8, I count everything, even marriage, as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Everything else is rubbish that I may gain Christ. Again, some of you may be thinking, easier said than done. Or easy for you to say you're married and understand that your lack of faith will lead to hatred of your singleness. Some of you, you'll walk away transformed by God's word because you believe. You believe God is offering you more. You believe God is good and that he has you where you are because he loves you. And so I exhort you, don't hate your singleness. Love Christ. For some of you, the pain of singleness is acute. It is a very real suffering. And so I hope I don't sound trite when I say that you have to trust in the Lord, because in reality, it's what is true. I remember when I was seeing a pastor sitting down with a guy. I remember specifically we were in the mall and we're sitting having lunch and him sharing with me that he wanted to be married, and in his perspective, it just didn't look good. I don't know if he'd ever been on a date at that point. Okay, and he was an older single, and I was at a loss because I realized that everything I thought I should say sounded especially hollow to a man almost in tears over his singleness. And I wish so much I had known simply to point him to the cross. To help him get a bearing on life that started not with relationships with people, but with Christ. To remind him of his identity in Christ and the true deep joy that can be found in him. I wish I could have really just explained to him why one day in God's courts are better than 1,000 elsewhere. Because the gospel does transform our singleness. So for those of you who are single, will you turn to the gospel and find your hope and joy? Point number two, the gospel frees you to honor God in your devotion. The gospel frees you to honor God in your devotion. I know for a lot of us, when we were singles, you know, one of the big things you're thinking about is a spouse, right? Is girlfriend, boyfriend, that kind of thing. And you would always hear these discussions, what are you looking for? And I think for guys, it was pretty simple. I think if it was a supermodel with a Bible, they'd have been pretty happy. Okay, you don't need much more than that. Okay, for ladies, it was a little different. And we would talk about it. And kind of the conclusion was that women wanted this paradox man. Okay, and by that I mean they wanted a guy that was masculine but sensitive. Okay, he was smart but really down to earth. Stable and secure but spontaneous. Athletic but cultured. Good looking, but not into his looks. Confident, but humble. A leader, but a servant. And we would just try to explain to them, he doesn't exist, okay? I don't know what, maybe one of those on one side, but not all of them. It's not going to happen. For some of you, this is your focus. It's like, who am I going to marry? Who am I going to date? And let me make this as your area of focus. The glory of Christ spread through the gospel. That's what Paul wants here. He wants them to use their singleness, right? He says the singleness is a gift, but what kind of gift? he says in verses 32 through 35, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about the worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. What does Paul say the gift did? Why does Paul say singleness is a gift? Because so much fun, right? You don't have to figure out what to buy your wife on Valentine's Day, or you don't have to live with a husband who seems to care more about baseball than your birthday. He says it's a gift because it allows those who are single to be devoted to the things of the Lord. For me, I love ministry. I try to work hard for the Lord, but I also have been blessed with the responsibility of a family. I can't be out every night. I can't spend all my money on ministry. I can't give the church my best and my family the leftovers. And I say this not to complain. Hopefully, if those of you know me know how truly thankful I am for my family. But family means that I'm a different season of life. If I have one regret over marriage, it would be this. I wish I'd married Jen earlier. Okay, I feel like that would have been good for me. She may not be thankful. My name is. Okay, but I can honestly say I wish we were married younger. But that being said, I understand in part why God would have me single for much of my seminary and early ministry. I was able to expend myself for the Lord. I would often do ministry till 1 or 2 in the morning and then begin to study until 7, and then I would leave for school. On top of school, I was working as an intern for the church. I was working nights at a restaurant to pay for school and make ends meet. I would survive on little sleep, eat at odd hours, depending on ministry, and go serve, sometimes unexpectedly, at a moment's notice. And I could do this because I was single. This is what Paul's talking about. Right, verse 33, the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. It's just biblical logic. But the unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. And why does Paul tell them? He says, I tell you this to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. So get that. Singleness is a season of undivided devotion to the Lord. There should be nothing that describes your singleness more than the idea of undivided devotion. Junior hires, high schoolers, college students, does this describe your life? This is your season to commit undivided attention to the Lord. Maybe you're a widow. You're again in a season of undivided devotion, Lord. And yeah, you're probably not going to stay out till 1 or 2 in the morning doing ministry, but do you see yourself as having more time to pray for the leaders of the church, or to write encouraging notes to those who are suffering, or to offer wise counsel to those who need it? Often when the staff is coming together and we're planning and we go, oh, we need someone to do this, one of the first groups that comes to mind is Path Lights, right? They're the singles ministry at Lighthouse. And part of me, there's always that twinge of, man, they're always doing things. We need someone to clean up? How about Path Lights? You know, we need someone to watch kids? Path Lights, okay? And it's always the answer, or the college students. I know they do so much. But the thing I always remind myself of is that we are giving them an opportunity to steward well their singleness. And I hope they take joy in expending themselves in the ministries for our Lord. Now, ultimately, the problem really isn't devotion. We're all devoted, but what are we devoted to? Too often, when it comes down to it, we are absolutely and totally devoted to self, and our singleness revolves around that great focus. In part, this is simply living out what the world says is true. Right? The world often portrays singleness as the season of self. One Christian book on singleness even puts it this way. Singlehood is a state of existence, a way of being. It's a condition of encouraging, affirming, and maintaining one's integrity as a self. It's being willing and learning how to become increasingly self-aware, self-preserving, self-affirming, self-fulfilling, and autonomously self-governing. But is this true? Okay, you know the Sunday school answer. We often live as if it is true. We focus on school and work and friends and enjoying the freedoms with little consideration of what it means to give ourselves fully to God. If you are single, beware of the danger of selfishness. John Stott, a well-known pastor and theologian who passed away recently after living all of his 90 years as a single, writes this, Apart from sexual temptation, the greatest danger which I think we face as singles is self-centeredness. We may live alone, have total freedom to plan our own schedule with nobody else to modify it or even give us advice. And if we're not careful, we may find the whole world revolves around ourselves. But are we to live shallow lives that focus on expanding our own kingdoms? Are we in a waiting period in which we can focus on self until we get married? Again, this is where the gospel intrudes. To the world, singleness is a season of self, but for believers redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, it is to be used for the glory of God. In other words, you've been given a new trajectory in life. You've been given a new focus and a new agenda, and it's the expansion of the kingdom of Christ. And in part, this is what the gospel does. It frees us from ourselves and the sin that plagues us. We said God created us to live for him and for his kingdom and love for him and others. And then sin comes in, and immediately our love is turned inward, and we live for self. But then Christ comes and once again changes everything. Right? It's the idea that we are sinners, and we're going to face the wrath of God because we are sinners. And Jesus says, you know, I'll take that wrath upon myself. He goes to the cross, and God punishes him instead of us who believe. And then he rose from the dead, and he becomes this promise of new light. But in this, he gives us a new heart, not only so that we can embrace him and we can be saved, but so we can be free from the slavery of sin and the tyranny of self. And once again, we are freed to love our Lord and to serve him and to proclaim his kingdom and to live out his love. For those of you who see devotion to the Lord as constraining, then realize that sin's grip on your heart is probably greater than you realize. Sin is slavery, and living for self is bondage. But in Christ, we can be free to live as we were designed to live. In one sense, this is true of every believer. The gospel allows all of us to live for Christ. But for singles, it frees you to love and serve him uniquely in undivided devotion. Now, what does this mean practically? First, if you're someone who is not sure if you have the gift of singleness and you're not married, you have the gift of singleness, right? It would be weird if I asked someone who's married, so how do you know you have the gift of marriage? Well, I have my husband, you know, and he's not always a gift, but he is my gift from God. I mean, if you're married, you just know, and if you're single, you have the gift of singleness. I don't know if you'll be called to get married, but I do know this, you probably won't get married today, probably not tomorrow. So today and tomorrow, use your singleness and undivided devotion to the Lord. Use it in complete obedience to him. Now, as a brief aside, this doesn't mean you can't contemplate if you should be married. Okay, I think that is different. In fact, some of you, especially some of you, maybe single career guys, need to consider it more. If you're waiting for some Christian supermodel to fall in your life and into your lap, probably not going to happen. If you would like to get married, not really rocket science, you need to go ask someone out. Okay, so we have a lot of great single women in our church who would make wonderful wives. And I would encourage you, go ask them out. Okay? Now, if you're worried about getting turned down, welcome to life. Okay? And the way that I would look at it is this. If you ask someone out and they turn you down, then assume God is saving you from a bad wife. Okay? And when you ask and she says no, you can say, well, I dodged that bullet. Okay? Now, don't say that out loud because that's demeaning. But in your head, you're thinking whether in singleness or marriage, God must have something better in store for me. It's going to be hard to get married if you don't ask someone out. So you kind of have to suck it up, put your pride aside, and go do something about it. And for those of you who are ladies, make sure your standards line up with God's standards. Okay, paradox man does not exist. Is he breathing? Is he a Christian? Give it a shot. You never know. Whatever romantic notions you have about love that you've learned in the movies, do away with them. They are likely ungodly. In fact, if you really believe those, then throw away those movies. And if a man thinks enough to ask you out, it's okay to turn them down. But if you do, do it in a way that reminds him of the reason he asked you in the first place, because you are a woman of grace. Okay, so that brief aside alone, I'll get the emails over that part of my message. My bigger point is this, until you are married, be assured you have the gift of singleness. And so use it for the glory of God. Second, you need to start evaluating the different areas of your life to consider if you're using them in undivided devotion to the Lord. What about your time, your money, your studies, your abilities? This evaluation is important because after looking at your life, if just about everything is geared towards increasing your personal happiness or expanding your kingdom, then something is significantly wrong. Maybe you could ask yourself this simple question: in what ways am I expending myself for the ministry of the gospel? And I use this term expend because I mean it in that way, to lay it all out, to give it all up for Christ. Lastly, start to come up with particular ways that God can use you and your unique giftings to further the cause of Christ. Get more involved in ministry. I remember, you know, way back in the day, there was this, you know, on-campus fellowships, and people would kind of substitute that for church, and that became a huge problem. So there began this great push that, no, you got to go to church. And so a lot of people started to do that, but what happens is the church just becomes a matter of attendance. Okay, yeah, I go to church. But that's not what church is about. Church isn't about attendance. It's about a body of Christ, loving one another, using your gifts to love others. And so give yourself to the ministry of the church. Pick specific families to bless and see how you can involve yourself in their lives. I know there's been people who have decided in their singles, they're going to choose certain families and they're just going to bless them. And for my wife and I, you know, there's been people who watch our kids, you know, just so that we can get out. Do you understand how much of a blessing that is? Have a greater purpose in your friendships. If believers, make it your goal to exhort them to worship God and love others. And if unbelievers, make it your goal to share with them about Christ. Be purposeful in what you're doing with other people. Singleness is not a problem cured by marriage. It is an opportunity and stewardship to use all that you have in undivided devotion to the Lord. If God calls you to marriage, you want to be able to say, I did not waste my singleness. So how about you, singles? Are you using all that you have for the glory of God? Let me just close with this illustration. I shared it with you a few years ago, but has lingered with me. It's from John Piper's book, Don't Waste Your Life. And this is what he writes. In April 2000, Ruby Eliason and Laura Edwards were killed in Cameroon, West Africa. Ruby was over 80, single all her life. She poured it out for one great thing: to make Jesus Christ known among the unreached, the poor, and the sick. Laura was a widow, a medical doctor, pushing 80 years old, and serving at Ruby's side in Cameroon. The brakes failed, the car went over a cliff, and they were both killed instantly. I asked my congregation, was that a tragedy? Two lives driven by one great passion, namely to be spent in unheralded service to the perishing poor for the glory of Jesus Christ, even two decades after most of their American counterparts had retired to throw away their lives on trifles. No, that is not a tragedy. That is glory. These lives were not wasted, and these lives were not lost. As Mark 8:35 says, whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. I will tell you what a tragedy is. I will show you how to waste your life. Consider a story from the February 1998 edition of Reader's Digest, which tells about a couple who took early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast 5 years ago when he was 59 and she was 51. Now they live in Punta Gorda, Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler, playing softball and collecting shells. At first, when I read it, I thought it might be a joke, a spoof on the American dream, but it wasn't. Tragically, this was the dream. Come to the end of your life, your one and only precious God-given life, and let the last great work of your life before you give an account to your Creator be this: playing softball and collecting shells. Picture them before Christ on the great day of judgment. Look, Lord, see my shells? That is a tragedy. And people today are spending billions of dollars to persuade you to embrace that tragic dream. Over and against it, I put my protest: don't buy it. Don't waste your life. I pray, singles, that this is how you would see your singleness. Because even if God does call you to marriage again, you want to look back and think about, in my singleness, I laid it all out for the glory of God. I remember going to bed tired at night and waking up tired in the morning, but it was because I was serving my Lord. I encourage you, like John Piper did, do not waste your life, and do not waste your singleness. Use it for the glory of our Savior. Will you pray with me? Dear my Father, we come before you, the God of this universe, the one who sent his Son to be our Savior, the one who has given us the good news of the gospel to transform our lives. And we praise you, Lord. Lord, each of us has been given different gifts to use for you. For some, they've been given marriage to honor you and to worship you. And for some, they've been given singleness. And I pray specifically this morning for those singles, that they would see all that you've given them and use it for your glory. They would not see it as a waiting period for the next. They would not waste it on themselves. They would not hate it, but they would embrace it and treasure it and expend themselves for your kingdom. Lord, I'm excited to see what you continue to do in and through the singles in this church. I pray that you would encourage them, provide them hope, and may we be a people who love them well. We thank you, Lord, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.